chapter 1, Zechariah 1, and then I want to read the second chapter to you. But first of all, to show you how you have an abbreviated portion first, and then an expanded portion. This is what I mean. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. And I am very sore displeased with the nation that all is evil. I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Here is God that is displeased with the nation. And then, in verses 18 to 21, you find what God, who is displeased with the nation, is going to do. You find it in three verses. He expands it. And then in verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built, and so forth. And then look at chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Then verses 1 through 6 are an expansion of what we have in Romans 18. So often you have that. People will say, this comes from different sources, and you have something briefly, and then you have another account. No. The pattern is that often you have an abbreviated statement concerning the truth, and then farther along, an expansion of that statement. All right. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1.
And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns,
and the prophet inquires about these horns, and he tells them, and look at verse 21. It says, then said I, what come these to do? The smiths. These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations. You see, if you will read a little bit along, it will explain what these horns are. The horns of the nation. The powers of the nation. Now, chapter 2, let me read that. That to you. And I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou?
And he struggled to me to measure Jerusalem.
To see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof.
And behold, the angel that talked with me
went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, by reason of the multitude of men and cattle
therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her
a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. All right. Starting at verse 6, what you have is not a vision, a prophecy of the future, but in the midst of these visions, you have a direct prophetical address. You have it the same way in Matthew 24. Our Savior is telling about what is going to happen in the future, and then he says, then let them that are in Judea flee unto the mountains. While he's telling you about prophetical things, suddenly he stops and gives direct instruction in relation
to the prophecy that he's given.
All right, verse 6. Ho, ho, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Ho Zion, escape thou that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after glory hath he sent me unto the nations which plundered you. Toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall be a spoil
to those that serve them.
And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me.
And rejoice, O daughter of Zion. The Lord is come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the
Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me
unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah
as his portion
in the Holy Land, and shall yet choose
Jerusalem,
the soil of all flesh, before the Lord, for he is waked up out of his holy habitation.
Let us speak to God again in prayer.
Our Father,
who art a God,
knowing the end from the beginning,
put forth no such things as those that we have read, and these things that you know,
you have foretold unto your servants, the prophets, and they have spoken them, and we rejoice that some of these things that were spoken have been recorded for us, and we have them before us. We are glad that we can profit by them. We are glad, our Father, that in the midst of a world of confusion and unrest and instability, thou dost tell us that all these things are under thy control. I thank thee, Lord,
Father, Lord of heaven and earth, with the words of thy Son, and the secret say,
I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth,
in
the midst of apparent failure, so we can do that as well. So show us, our Father, all these things contained in thy word. Let us see chastisement, let us see judgment, but let us see also
the
final issue of all thy ways among the children of men,
and teach us that
on these portions tonight. We look to
thee for good. You know the prayers that have been made, indeed we need thee
within
and without. So bless us
and teach us. We confess our sins,
be
faithful and just to forgive them,
friends, and glorify the name of
thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Justice Lester, in review, I only mentioned last week, as I mentioned briefly tonight,
about
these four horns.
Conceived at Zechariah, seeing
this night vision, and he sees four horns, and he knows what they are. But he knows that there is more to the vision
than four horns. And so he says, what mean these? He wants to know the spiritual symbolical significance of these four horns that he has seen. And immediately there is a response.
He answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So understand that this is what you call a synecdoche. If it is a horn, then you say, here come 50 heads of cattle. The head stands for the whole. And here are the horns, the powers of the nation. And that stands for the nation. Because, look again now, look at verse 19. These are the horns that have scattered Judah,
Israel, and Jerusalem. And then look down at the very last, to cast down the horns of the nation,
which lifted up their horn against the land of Judah, the scattered. This is what God is telling me, that these horns, symbolical of the power, the might of the nations,
that it lifted up that power and might
against
Israel and Jerusalem. And notice, it speaks about
God's chosen people.
This is what God is going to do in retribution. He is going to send for Smith. Now, this is what I would like to do
for a few minutes. Some take it
that these four smiths
and the four horns
correspond simply the enemies of the nation of Israel on every side, because four is the number of universality.
The four winds of the earth. And so here are four horns, and you have the enemies of Israel on every side, that it lifted up their horns
against the nation of Israel.
That
is a legitimate interpretation.
But when you have God so
clearly in the book of Daniel
giving us these four
successive kingdoms, he gives you
these,
picturing it,
and he gives you that mammoth statue that Nebuchadnezzar sees
in his dream, that head of gold, the arms and shoulders of silver, the stomach and belly of brass, and the legs and the feet of iron. Then he explains the significance of that. And then you have the lions, and then you have the other beasts, and there are four of them. And these are the nations, and some of them up to this time, have lifted up their horn against Israel. You say, but what he sees here, this four horn, why, Greece hasn't come along, and Rome hasn't come along. This is a clue
when you're looking at the biblical portions of the Word of God. God
does not always look at one at a time, but he looks at the entire picture, and he gives it all at one time. This is how our Lord has done in Daniel chapter 2 and in the other portions where you have the animals. You say the animals haven't come on the scene. No, some of them have.
Others have not come upon the scene. And yet God places all of them before us, and he tells us to end from the beginning. He places them all
before us in a panoramic view, and we are to look at them that way.
So here are these four horns that have and shall rise against Israel and Jerusalem.
But he tells us that each time the horn arises, God has that to counteract the power of the horn.
And he says, that is a smith. All right. If you look at the history as God sets it forth, and God interprets so much of it for us,
He tells us about Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece.
He does not tell us the next nation. He mentions three by name. He does not tell us the next nation, but we know historically the next nation, that after the Seleucids
and prior to the Ptolemies
and those that conquered Israel were brought to an end, that Rome became the power that lifted up its horn against Jerusalem. In fact, the nation of Rome was responsible, humanly speaking, for the death of the Lord Jesus. When the Jews said,
"Let him
be crucified, let him be put to death,"
Pilate said, "You take him and crucify him." They said, "We do not have that right.
We can't do that."
And so,
through the nation of Rome, this power was raised up against Israel. And eventually, in AD 70,
when Titus came,
he destroyed
their city,
and he destroyed their temple, and all that pertained to them, and they were scattered. So, what you have here is a panoramic view of all the powers that are going to lift up their horns
against
Israel, Jerusalem, and then God gives us
the smith, the craftsman, those that know how to work with horns, know how to bring to an end each horn when it lifts its head. Now, this is what happened, and I want to suggest it to you. It does not have to be this way.
But what happened with this? When you had Babylon, the first horn, the smith that destroyed Babylon was Medo-Persia, and then you have Medo-Persia,
and Medo-Persia
that lifted up its horn was destroyed by a smith, Greece, that lifted up its horn, and then when Greece lifted up its horn, Rome came and destroyed Greece, and you say, yes.
But who destroyed
Rome? And I believe that's why we have the four, and that is why, if you look in the future, turn to Daniel 7. I want you to see this for a moment. Daniel chapter 7. Who is going to destroy the fourth horn, which was Rome? And if I read Revelation 13 correct, there will be a revival of the Roman Empire. Let's just see what happens in Daniel chapter 7. You have the beast. All right, let's look and read about them. Verse 4, 7:4. The first was like a lion. Yes. And then, verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like a bear.
Verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo,
another, like a leopard, which had upon its back so forth and so on.
Verse 7.
After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrible and powerful and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet, and it was diverse from the beast that was before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the root. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, notice what's happening. And I beheld the thrones were placed,
and
one that was Ancient of Days did sit, and his raiment, and so forth. And then, you find in verse 11, I beheld at that time, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till
the beast was slain, and his
body destroyed, and it was given to be burned with fire,
And as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away.
Yet their lives were prolonged for a season.
I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man. And he came even to the Ancient of Days, verse 14.
And there was given him dominion and glory
and the kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him.
His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away,
and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, you see it.
You have one kingdom arising, but another kingdom destroying that.
Another destroying that. Until finally, this last kingdom, no kingdom destroys it, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes back, and he does the destroying. And by God, notice that it says, after he destroys it,
his dominion shall be without end.
And so when the Lord Jesus,
who comes with all power,
destroys, then there is no more horn to rise up against Israel,
but his kingdom fills the whole earth.
This is how I take it from Zechariah 1. So turn back now. If you want to take it, that it is simply four horns and four smiths, Israel threatened, and God having people to deal with these nations, that is all right.
But at least what I've told you is found
in the book of Daniel and elsewhere, how one nation is used of God to destroy the very nation that destroys it, and vice versa. All right, now, look for a moment at verse 15 of chapter 1. I'm very sore displeased with the nation. All right, what is he going to do? He is going to do what verses 18 to 21 tell us he's going to do. He is going to send smiths to terrify those nations that terrify Israel. And then I told you about verse 16. It says in verse 16, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall be stretched forth. A line shall be stretched forth over Jerusalem. Now, that is what we have in verse 1, starting in chapter 2. A line stretched forth over Jerusalem. He's returning with mercy. Therefore, look at verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand.
Notice the inquisitiveness of Zechariah. Then said I, whither goest thou?
And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. In verse 15, he said, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercy. And so now, God is not measuring it for destruction. At times, we have measuring lines, and we have people that are marked for destruction.
But here, it is a measuring line. It is God
telling us that he has returned to Jerusalem with mercy, and he wants to know the dimensions of it. Verse 3, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, say it. Now, these are good words. These are comfortable words. These are words describing God returning with mercy to Jerusalem. Now, listen to these good words that are spoken to this young man, which I take to be Zechariah. It says, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, by reason of the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. Now, if you look at this, you see it, and you say, well, is he talking about
Jerusalem, the building, the temple? Is he talking about Jerusalem, that Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel,
and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the one that
they are building? Yes. But at the same time, you have this way of explaining to us something that is immediately to take place, but in the near future, you have a picture of the distant future. Let me illustrate. If I ask you, of what was the Lord speaking in Matthew chapter 24 when the disciples came and said, Lord, look at these beautiful stones. And the Lord said, seest thou not
these rings? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. So what he's talking about, the Jerusalem that the disciples were describing to him. Yes, that is exactly what he's talking about. And that was fulfilled in AD 70. But if you read the entire of Matthew chapter 24, you will see that it does not end there. But the destruction of that temple and the enemies of Israel coming against that temple are like the enemies of Israel yet in the future that are going to come and war against them.
Yes, the immediate future and then the distant future. Let me illustrate it once more.
In Daniel chapter 7, you have a prophecy of the Antichrist that is going to come, and he's the little horn of Daniel 7, and he's going to pluck up by the roots 3 of those 10 horns.
And when you turn to the book of Revelation, you understand that this is a distant prophecy. It is talking about the Antichrist in Revelation 13.
But in Daniel chapter 8, you have the same thing in a different way.
In Daniel 8, you have a prophecy concerning Antiochus Epiphanes, who reigned until 163 B.C., and the things that he did to the Israelites and their temple, desecrating it, setting up an abomination that made desolate, that was what happened then, but it is a picture of what is going to happen again in the future, because the Lord Jesus said,
when therefore you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not, then you understand. You say, all right. Then, at times,
the Lord will prophesy concerning the distant future and not even talk about the near future.
That's right. And at times,
he will talk about
the near future.
But in doing so, he is describing what ultimately will take place in the distant future. And that is what we have here. Look at verse 5. Because when we are reading about measurements being taken by the man with a line in his hand to measure Jerusalem to see what is the length thereof, what is the breadth thereof, and then God explains it, look at verse 5. For I, chapter 2, for I, saith the Lord God, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. And this has never occurred. This did not occur, and I told you this, when the temple was completed under Zerubbabel and under Joshua and the remnant, when it was completed, it did not experience what happened when the tabernacle was completed
and when Solomon's temple was completed. When that happened, the glory of God filled the tabernacle and filled the temple. But when this temple was built, the glory of God did not fall, and the fire of God did not fall
and consume the sacrifices. They had no holy fire, and they had no glorious presence, no Shekinah glory of the Lord. And so you say, but God says in verse 5, I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her.
You say that's never happened.
No, but it's going to happen when the Lord Jesus establishes the millennial kingdom. You will find that God speaks about dwelling, tabernacling in the midst of them. And so what we have is a promise of the immediate future and then a prophecy of the distant future. But whenever God speaks about his personal dwelling in the midst of them, then you will know that he's talking about the kingdom when Jesus Christ
returns and establishes it. As it says in Revelation 9, the kingdom of the world will become
the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that is what is spoken of here. And when that happens, it says, he will be unto her a wall of fire round about.
You say, well, if this is all in the future, of what importance is it to us?
Look, yes.
It says
in Psalm 34,
the angel of the Lord
encampeth round about
them that fear, and delivereth them from that which good
today. As the Lord said, his angels are ministering spirits set forth to do service to them that shall inherit salvation, the heirs of salvation. And so it says that God, the angel of the Lord, encampeth round about them that fear him. So think now. Here we have God as a wall of fire round about. And then it says in Psalm 125, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, and you have also the angel of the Lord encamping round about, and even Satan knew what was meant by verses like these. He said concerning Job, you put a hedge about him, and I can't get to him. Thank God for that. Now, there wasn't literal hedge around Job, but it meant that the power of God circumscribed Job, and though Satan wanted to get to him, God was there. And in like manner, concerning the future, when the enemies of God, as they are born and as the millennium develops, any enemies that would want to come and destroy them, God said, I will be a wall of fire about her.
Aaron, I will be the
glory in the midst of her.
So the peace of the
spoken of Israel that are going to occur in the future.
The Shekinah glory that you see in the prophecy of Ezekiel,
it leaves.
Now, God says, I will be the glory in
the midst of her. And one thing as to what it means to us, it says, in nothing be anxious,
but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God
that passeth all understanding shall garrison
your heart and mind
in Christ Jesus.
You say, well, God, in a spiritual way,
does for us what he's going to do
in a literal way
in the future. Yes.
And so we lay hold on all these promises. As
mountains around Jerusalem, as the angel of the Lord encampeth, as God will be a wall of fire, and as God actually and literally and visibly was between Pharaoh when he wanted to destroy the Israelites when they left Egypt, and he was that fire that protected, that stood between Pharaoh
and
the children of Israel, and nothing could happen to them
until God removed.
And then he said,
now that Pharaoh's tribe will come and destroy you. And the Red Sea opened up, and then it closed, and they were all drowned. They were lying as dead men upon the shore.
All right, pick it verse 6.
Ho, ho, from the land
of the north,
saith the Lord, wide, spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord.
Do you remember, weeks back, I was telling you that Cyrus
in 538
issued a decree
and said, it is what you want to go back. Of all the thousands,
hundreds
of thousands of Israelites, scattered, he said, he scattered
them. All that came back of the hundreds of thousands were
50,000. And so some are staying comfortably in this city.
But that won't happen.
That's this one. What will happen when those who think of the
uncertainty and insecurity of returning to Jerusalem, we don't have any
property there. We have no assurance.
We have no homes.
We have
no food. What will happen?
God is telling those that will leave Babylon like the first 50,000
under Zerubbabel and under Joshua. They return to Jerusalem.
They will be the ones that are protected. They will be the ones
that are kept
safely. The hall, you remember these
horns like Babylon that rose up against the nation of Israel? But then Babylon was destroyed. And then Medo-Persia that lifted up its horn, it is going to be destroyed. And so all of the Israelites that are in these distant lands where they've been scattered, and they think that they have a degree of security there, God says, the only place of security is for you to arise and return and obey me. He's telling, I told you earlier that the horns that lifted up their heads against you are going to have snips that will terrify them. And if you are in these foreign lands, when the snips come to terrify these horns
that rose up against you, then you will be in danger.
And you will be in danger of your lives. Like the Lord said,
and remember this.
When he said, when therefore you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then that are in Judea, flee to the mountain. He's telling you a prophecy, and then he gives an exhortation.
When you see that, flee to the mountain.
Now, he is told about what's going to happen. And he says, now, what I want you to do, in light of what's going to come to pass, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I've spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven. O Zion, escape thou that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon.
For thus saith the Lord
of hosts, after glory hath he sent me, and so forth, and so on. All right, now look at verse 9. For, behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall be a spoil to those that serve them. What it means is this.
It is God lifting his hand and shaking it in a threatening manner
over them. And
woe unto those who see
God lift his hand and shake it
in a threatening manner. As it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Here, it is God's hand lifted up and shaken, threatening those nations. And verse 8, once more.
But thus saith the Lord of hosts, after glory, that he sent me unto the nation
which plundered you.
For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Whether we like it or not, God has chosen an ancient people, Israel, and God speaks of them as the apple of his eye. Think how sensitive it is. And God says, if you touch Israel,
you are touching the apple of my eye.
And so, for that reason, when Israel is judged according to the decree of God, then the nations had better stop. Remember how God said,
I was a little displeased, but now I'm sore displeased.
The whole nation, after they did my bidding.
They went beyond that. And when they did that, they touched you, the apple of my eye, in a way that I had no intention of doing.
Now, look at verse 8, and I'll try to give you a little understanding of it. But thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory
hath he sent me unto the nations which plundered you. This cannot be Zechariah. Zechariah doesn't have the power to fulfill. And so, if that is so, who is speaking? It's the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. God sent him after glory. He sent him to the nation. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that glory will be realized. Notice again, notice in verse 5, it says, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her.
Earlier, we have the nation of Israel crushed down. They are prone, and in such a degree that they cannot lift up their head. But God says, I'm going to deliver them.
And instead of their being
shame, I will be glory. The glory in the midst of her. And here is the Lord Jesus spoken of. At the glory he sent me.
So, think of this.
The glory after which the Lord Jesus was sent. But the glory of defeating these nations, literally, in battle, that's going to take place in the future. But at the same time, he sent him to the nations seeking glory as well
in the moral sense.
Because the Lord Jesus said, fulfilling Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me,
because the Lord has anointed me.
The Lord has sent me to preach
the gospel to the poor,
to open the eyes of the blind,
to heal the broken, orphaned, and the Lord Jesus is sent to death.
Glory to God that way. As our Savior in John 12 was praying to his Father,
he said, in what shall I say, the Father, glorify thy name.
And the Father said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So when the Lord Jesus came and lived that life of complete obedience for his Father, he glorified his Father.
And then
in the future, when all of his overtures,
the sinful men, repent and believe the gospel, when the gospel is rejected, then the Lord Jesus will
come back as a mighty
warrior.
The fulfillment of Isaiah 63,
and he will tread down the nation, and then he will get glory as well. And this is something of the future, the hope that Zechariah did to Israel. Time is gone. Let us pray.
Our Father, we marvel that you can
tell us all of these things that were to come to pass, and now we on the other side can look back and see that they have come to pass.
Except that marriage came upon you. The last year that shall arise, that thy son, that stone cut out with thy hand,
that shall come and shall crush and shall fill the whole earth. Our God, that has not as yet happened,
but we have seen the fulfillment for all these prophecies that God has given us. We have seen the fulfillment of the enormous time. And our Father, we are encouraged
to believe that these other prophecies shall be fulfilled as well. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for Israel. Our God, we would ask no special favors. Thou didst give them none. But when they sinned, our God, thou didst chastise them. Thou didst send judgment. And you will do the same as long as in unbelief they rebel against you. But we are thankful that in a coming day thou hast told us, all Israel shall be saved.
They shall look on him whom they pierced and mourn for him. And so we pray for that day. Teach us from the portions we considered tonight we ask of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.